Let's come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. Teach us from it, instruct us in it, correct us by it, confront us with it, especially something that's not always easy to hear. And we ask, O Lord, that by your Spirit, we would not only understand it, but that we would embrace the obedience that it calls us to, and more than that, that we would embrace the rock of our salvation, who is the only one who can enable us to obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. We're up to Lord's Day 41, the seventh commandment, so we ask you to turn to that first of all, which is at the back of the hymnal on page 892, Lord's Day 41 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 892. And we'll read these questions and answers responsively. We got two of them in this Lord's Day. The first question, 108, is, what is God's will for us in the seventh commandment? That God condemns all unchastity, and that we should therefore detest it wholeheartedly and live decent and chaste lives within or outside of the holy state of marriage. Does God in this commandment forbid only such scandalous sins as adultery? We are temples of the Holy Spirit, body and soul, and God wants both to be kept clean and holy. This is why God forbids all unchaste actions, looks, talk, thoughts, or desires, and whatever may incite someone to them. And that concludes the reading of our confession. This afternoon, please turn to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 and following. And you'll find that on page 1314 of the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning our reading at verse 12, and we'll read to the ninth verse of chapter 7. And that's found on page 1314 of the black covered Pew Bible. Hear now God's holy word. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except for consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. And that concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this afternoon. We'll be looking this afternoon at the seventh commandment, which we'll see in light of the rest of Scripture, and what all of God's word says concerning this commandment. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, every year there's a report on the news about millions of liters of sewage, raw sewage, that ends up in the Red River or the Assiniboine. And the smell is so strong that it knocks your socks off. Imagine having that, but having it within your own backyard or in your neighborhood, having it go down your street. Children, how would you like it to live in a house that had sewage being poured in the street? You step outside and it's there and it's smelly. Day after day it went by and no one stopped. And every day you'd see the mess and you'd have to smell it day and night. How disgusting that would be. The thing is, we're living in a time when raw sewage is flowing down the streams in the countryside, in the cities, and between homes and families. We're living in a society that has very little regard for the seventh commandment. Millions of people are wading through raw sewage on a daily basis, and the flow of it is not becoming less, but it's growing more and more. Pop music, reality shows, comedy, television ads, sports commercials, books, magazines, the internet, all promote the uncleanness of immorality. And the message is that sexual relations outside of marriage are not only acceptable, but are considered normal. A physical want that can be legitimately satisfied and no harm done, so people say. But God, he's given us a command to direct us, whether we're young or old, so that we don't get hurt and so that we can live in the freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the right to dictate the bounds and the nature of our behavior, which is why we have this one. We want to see this commandment in light of the entirety of God's word. First of all, wanting to consider the Old Testament teaching regarding loyalty, covenant loyalty. And second, we want to focus on the aspect of purity. And from that, we also will consider some very specific application. So first of all, we'd like to look at the Old Testament concept of loyalty to husband or loyalty to wife. From Exodus 20, God is teaching us that believers are to show loyalty to the Lord only. We're to show loyalty to the Lord only. And so we're also to show loyalty to God in our loyalty to our husband or loyalty to our wife or our future husband or our future wife. We have another negative in the command, like the sixth commandment we looked at last week in the Hebrew was lo retzach, which means no murder. So the seventh commandment says lo tanak, lo tanak in Hebrew, which means simply no adulterating. No contaminate yourself with sexual impurity. And this relates to covenant loyalty. It relates to covenant faithfulness. which applies to each of us, married or unmarried. The Old Testament teaches us, and the New Testament confirms, that marriage is a covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And loyalty in that relationship demands that we be sexually loyal to one another, husband to wife and wife to husband. There is to be a loyal commitment in this covenant relationship. Outside of that relationship, there is to be no sexual activity. You could say that marriage is, it's a triangle. A triangle with the man and the woman at the base of the two poles, and the Lord being the one who they are connected to. They are made one flesh in God's sight. In order to carry out that specific task toward God, that God ties a knot between those two people. It's a covenant. Two become one flesh. Because marriage is a covenant, both the Old Testament and the New Testament view all sexual sin as covenant disloyalty. It's disloyalty to God and the covenant that we have with Him. So Moses is teaching us in Exodus 20 verse 14 that our sexual activity says a lot about our love for God and our loyalty to Him. If you're married to Him, it says that you love Him by your loyalty to your wife. If you're unmarried, it says that you remain loyal to God by remaining pure before God for that possible future husband or future wife. But sexual sin in its very nature is idolatrous. As children, teenagers, married couples, widows or widowers, you either live in covenant with God by following His commands, believing in His promise, or you live in idolatry by living immorally. And there's no neutral ground. It's either one or the other. But because we're in relationship with God, we have this covenant relationship, we have to live as covenant people. And there's a parallel made in Scripture between the relationship between God and us and a husband and a wife. Initially, when the Lord called a people to Himself, the Israelites, that relationship could be compared to a marriage. Anytime that God wanted to illustrate disloyalty to Him through the prophets, what was the metaphor that He used? What was the relationship compared to? Well, He called Israel what? He called them adulterous. When Israel was unfaithful to Him. Why? Because a covenant requires commitment. And when we're disloyal, when we're unfaithful to our wife or our husband, you violate that covenant in the deepest way that it can be violated. In Ephesians 5 verse 32 and in other places in the New Testament, we learn that the relationship between a husband and a wife is pictured as a relationship of what? Of Christ and the church. Not only is sexual immorality an abomination, it's telling lies about Jesus Christ and His church. Not only is sexual immorality an abomination, it tells lies about our relationship with the Lord. And it's misrepresenting our relationship with Christ and us as His bride. So loyalty to God then is how we keep this covenant. And there are no exceptions. A holy God made this universe in such a way that actions that are true to His character will be rewarded, but actions that violate His character always bring punishment. You see, God does not leave sexual transgression unpunished. The sexually immoral will be destroyed by God. His word doesn't change. We read that God destroys the immoral. In Romans 1, Scripture describes those who have surrendered to their lust to live in immorality as receiving in themselves the penalty for their sin. The punishment is built into the sin. It brings shame. It brings warping. It brings a degradation and a whole distortion, which is something that we see in Scripture and in society with homosexuality, with pedophilia. It's a distortion. And that's the way God's moral universe works. We have to choose the right path, but with each path there are consequences for our actions. Sometimes the road of life is hazardous, but the Lord loves us enough to give us this command by saying, "You shall not commit adultery." You can choose to ignore this commandment, but if you do, there will be consequences. What are some of the consequences that can come from this? What's some of the fruit of disobeying this command? Well, just like we looked at last week with the Proverbs, there are many things that the book of Proverbs says. I'll just simply list some of these things. You may want to note them and look at them later on, but there are a number of things that the book of Proverbs says. For one, adultery brings eternal destruction. It brings eternal destruction. Proverbs chapter 5 verses 1 to 6 talk about that. Proverbs 5, 1 to 6, speaking about the perils of the immoral woman. It brings also complete ruin. Again, Proverbs 6. It brings complete ruin. Proverbs 6 verses 20 to 26. Your life becomes destroyed. Proverbs 7 in verses 22 and 23. It also begins God's judgment. Proverbs 22 verse 14. We also see the same thing in Romans chapter 1. But Proverbs 22 verse 14. And it's like a brute beast. It's like a brute beast. Proverbs 7 verses 22 and 23. Just like an ox goes to the slaughter. It's like a brute beast. And God is also a witness. God is a witness. He's a swift witness. Jeremiah 29 verse 23. Jeremiah 29 verse 23. The sin might be done in privacy. Nobody has to know about it. But God sees. And he knows. And then also the temple of the Holy Spirit is defiled, which we saw there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Holy Spirit is defiled. So you can see why the Lord has given us his word. It's meant to protect us. This commandment protects marriages. Husbands and wives, it protects each of you. It protects the woman. You know, the wife is not just a tool for gratification. Husband, she's your wife. And you're to love her, just as Christ loved the church. In order to view it that way, you can corrupt yourself by looking at whatever you want lustfully. But you're not your own to do with what you want. Notice how Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says in verses 4 and following, Paul basically says this: husbands, your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to your wife. And likewise, to the wife. Your body belongs to your husband. You belong to each other. That's what it means to be one flesh. So this commandment protects you. This commandment also protects families. It protects families. It's clear from Moses' teaching that the command is designed to protect the integrity of the family. And more than that, it's designed to provide the framework in which you have the closest bond between humans. What a blessing family is when it follows God's standards. Why is it that we have such a breakdown today in the family? There are many reasons, of course, but one of them is because people are no longer committed to the Word of God, specifically this commandment. And this commandment furthermore protects singles. It protects singles, young people. You of all recent generations are under the greatest amount of attack. You're Satan's target. If you're a Christian, you're a target. All of us are targets, but especially youth. Immorality is a sin that has been incorporated. It's everywhere. It's in the clothes that you can buy in the store. It's in the gaming industry. There's a marketplace for it, from what you wear to what you see in the malls to what you see on TV to what you read in magazines. Satan has been very successful in marketing this sin. And because of that, porn is the norm. Porn is the norm. One of the greatest dangers of the internet. One article reported that 30% of all data transferred across the internet is pornography. 70% of men and 30% of women watch porn. Two-thirds of the human resources professionals have found porn on their employees' work computers. And it used to be that you had to search far and wide for this material, which was handed to you discreetly in a brown paper bag. But now it's so accessible that there's an endless stream. According to one popular men's health magazine, what makes sex online far more compelling than any shrink-wrapped smut is constant gratification and endless variety. You never get to the end of the magazine and have to start looking at the same pictures again. With old porn, once you viewed it, you consumed it. And you chewed it out, or you chewed the flavor out of the gum. But now this doesn't have to happen. The gum never runs out of flavor. A new piece of flesh awaits behind every old one. And because of that, people keep looking. No stimulus like this has ever existed before. We live in a digitally deluged society, and we shouldn't be putting our heads in the sand and pretending that these things don't exist. Nancy Jo Sales, who wrote American Girls, Social Media, and the Secret Lives of Teenagers, exposes society's dark evil. She gives shocking details of cyberbullying, inappropriate sharing of photos, and how men are exploiting women, especially in a college and university setting. In 2015, 88% of American teens ages 13 to 17 had access to a mobile phone. And 73% had smartphones. 92% were going online from a mobile device daily, and 24% were online almost constantly. Beautiful, gorgeous, hot are conventional responses to selfies in the culture of social media. Responses which many girls seek as they spend minutes or hours of their day preparing themselves to be photographed and photographing themselves to the best advantage. And then there's the kind of comments and the kind of sharing, all based on an array of motivations, from personal hostility to jealousy to shaming. How sad that many have hurt themselves so terribly by getting caught up in this type of thing. Even girls in their early teens and preteens. We can't be ignorant of this. There's nothing new under the sun. We live in a sinful world. And many of the evil things of this day and age are not new. They're just another way of manifesting themselves in another generation. What does the Word of God say about all this? It tells us to flee this. Flee sexual lusts. And so if you're caught in it, Flee from it. Seek help. Ask help from your parents if you're struggling. Seek the wisdom of wise people in the church. You know the temptations that are out there. You can choose the way that leads to destruction, or you can choose the way that pleases God. But you should also know your heart, your inability because of the sin that is within us. Your struggle is not just with the world. It's with your own flesh. And therefore you have to rely on the Lord. And also think of the long term, young people. Focus on the joys and the blessings of a long term relationship with your future husband or future wife, if the Lord grants that to you. And live as those who are called to be loyal to God. And may you see the rewards that God gives to his people when they're careful to follow his ways. God calls us to be loyal to him in how we show loyalty to our husbands or our wives. Well, that brings us to our second point, which is purity in heart and body. Our scripture reading and our catechism tell us that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, both body and soul. God wants us to remain pure, not just our bodies, but also our hearts. Just because you've not taken up with a prostitute doesn't mean that you've kept this commandment. Just because you've not had an extramarital affair or a premarital affair doesn't mean that you've kept this commandment. Just because you don't own a computer doesn't mean that you've kept this commandment. That's pretty obvious from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, that whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery in his heart. The catechism says that all unchastity is cursed. What is unchastity? Well, that's an old word, chaste, which means pure or virtuous. Thus, unchastity is anything immoral that makes our bodies impure. Our bodies have hidden drives, and what we do with our minds and our hearts and our bodies can lead them to unchaste living. Paul says that someone who unites himself to a harlot is made impure. He sins against his own body. That means that sexual union with someone other than your wife or your husband is a betrayal of our union with the Lord. No other sins have quite this effect. It's a sin against your own body. Also, suggestive films make us impure. God has placed shame in our hearts and has given clothing to cover our nakedness. Pornography or pornographic movies stimulate lust. But the thing is, if you don't avoid these temptations, it's like playing with fire. If you say to your kids, don't play on the perimeter, you expect them to follow that by not playing on the perimeter, by not sliding down the guardrails and playing in the ditches or walking on the shoulders. Don't play on the perimeter. It's not safe. And in the same way, God expects us to stay clear of immorality because it's not good for our hearts. 1 Corinthians 6 says to flee sexual immorality. The question is, how do you do that? What are some of the ways that we can help ourselves to flee from it? Well, from Scripture, we're called to have a strategy. As we said, we're Satan's targets, so we especially have to be prepared. You remember Joseph and how he resisted Potiphar's wife. Joseph had victory because he had a strategy. He was ready and he prepared himself for it. He knew how much God hated this sin and he acted accordingly. So that when it happened, what did he do? He ran. And so one way we prepare for this is by keeping our distance. 2 Timothy 2 verse 22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Another that Jesus did or said was, he ended up quoting scripture when he was answering Satan's temptations. And we should also be armed with scripture passages, with the sword of the Spirit. How well do you know your Bibles? Do you know them well enough to quote a passage whenever you're tempted to sin? How regularly are you in your devotions? According to a statistic from Dr. David Murray, he said that those who viewed pornography online had stopped reading their Bibles. We need to keep up with our devotions, finding our delight in the Word of God, and arming ourselves, being in Scripture. And there's a need to be wise in anticipating and preventing temptation to happen. Jerry Bridges, author and speaker who went to be with the Lord recently, he speaks about how he had trouble with the TV whenever he was traveling and he was alone in a hotel room on his trips. And so because it was a problem for him, he ended up, every time he checked in the hotel, he would say to them, I don't want the TV in the room. He would ask for it to be taken out. And he sometimes was given a hard time for that, but he was never refused. He saw how important it is to avoid temptation rather than just trying to resist it. And it might seem like a radical thing. And not everyone will do the same thing, but Jesus calls us to be radical. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. In other words, do what's necessary to keep yourself from sin. It's better to be radical than stupid and naive. And Jesus said as well that we're to be watchful. He said to his disciples to always pray and not give up. We often fall to our knees when we fail in the battle, but we ought to be on our knees before the battle. To be on our knees in prayer before the battle. We're playing with fire if we don't avoid temptation. It's Satan's delight, congregation. He takes great joy in bringing corruption when we're called to be pure in heart and body. Paul says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Well, there are warnings in Scripture. Words of warning. Many, in fact. There are several groups of people that are addressed. There are the tempted. There are the wayward. And there are those who have fallen into temptation, but are repentant. And God's word addresses that. Don't tune me out now as I read from just some passages that speak about this. For one, God's word addresses the tempted. Maybe this week or last week you've been drawn in the wrong direction. Perhaps you've been considering how you deserve a little sexual indulgence. You've been toying with it. Maybe you think, you know, just a little window shopping on the internet. Just a little bit of looking. It's not going to hurt. I'll turn away from it after. Or you might think, oh, I'll just flirt a little bit with this guy. Or flirt a little bit with this girl. I'm married, but I'll just do it a little bit. It won't go far. Well, if that's what you think, listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to stand. Think you can stand alone? God's word's pretty clear. It's almost certain that you can't. We're weak. Don't bring the fire into your lap. Proverbs 5 says, stay away from the adulterous woman and the seducing man. Her speech is like oil, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Who else does God address? Well, he also addresses the wayward. Maybe you can put on all the appearances of being a lovely Christian. Maybe you're trying to get away with something, or maybe you know that what you've been doing is wrong, but you just don't give a rip. Well, listen to the Word of God. Ephesians 5, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Colossians 3, it says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand. Set your mind on those things, not on the things of the earth. And it explains what those things of the earth are. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. James 4, the passage we looked at last week, adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Rather, it says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Listen, you wayward ones. Do not think that you can be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. A man can't serve two masters. God is not fooled, and he knows your heart. But then there's also the repentant and the brokenhearted. You're repentant. You hate your sin. You know that it's wrong, and you're looking to fight against it, and you've humbled yourselves before God. You've turned away from sin. What does he say to you? Psalm 130. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus says in Matthew 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The Lord calls us to come to the foot of the cross. Christ is the answer. In the breaking of the seventh commandment, he's the answer. He's fulfilled God's word. He's died on the cross and given us life. And so look to him for grace, Look to him for freedom from your slavery. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we bow before you. And we ask your grace and help from the rock of ages. Lord, we thank you for your word. Teach us from it, instruct us in it, correct us by it, confront us with it. We ask, O Lord, that by your Spirit, we would not only understand it, but that we would embrace the obedience that it calls us to. And more than that, that we would embrace the rock of our salvation, who is the only one who can enable us to obedience to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.